Good evening, everybody. Happy Thursday. I love my Thursday night crowd. I never get tired of telling you that. Yes, sir. Make all the Wednesday, Sunday people jealous when they listen to it on tape or whatever. Anyway, this is either going to be a fantastic message or a really lousy one. And if it's really lousy, you know, we'll give you money back that you paid to get in tonight. I promise. But no, actually, it's probably going to be great because I've just been, it's been my first week of the kids being out of school. And I'm not a good multitasker. And so I'm just sort of, you ever have a feeling where you got like 12 things to do and they're all around you in like a clock. And all you're really doing all day long is just this. You're actually never doing anything. You're just checking to make sure that nothing really bad has happened on the 12 things that are all around you. That's been me. So if this is a bad message, my apologies. But of course, sometimes you see, the Holy Spirit's got to get me like that so I can get out of the way so he can teach you. So that's what I meant. It's either going to be a great message or really bad. So anyway, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This is our custom. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we have the opportunity of doing, which is to fellowship around God's word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another day, the opportunity to be in your presence, the opportunity to learn from your word, the opportunity to just step back and realize how great you are and how fantastic your salvation is, and how really, when we come right down to it, we don't have anything to worry about because we're in your hands and you've known about everything we're going to face since eternity past. But you also know that despite all of that, we have a tendency to want to worry and be concerned and be narrow-minded. And that's why we also thank you that you've given us the gift of being able to be part of a teaching ministry where we fellowship around your word and have opportunities to hear the good news on a regular basis because we need it. And Father, we want to pray tonight, especially for the upcoming camp next week. We want to pray that you open the hearts, particularly of unbelieving children that are going to be there so that they're ready to hear the gospel and that the teachers and the counselors and all the adults that are involved have the Holy Spirit just firing on all cylinders with them so that they can give the word that's needed, whether it be one of encouragement or comfort or the conviction of the gospel of Jesus Christ in their lives. We just ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and we'll get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We've been studying the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the last couple of weeks. Last night when I was teaching, at the very end, I was giving a list of the different manifestations of the Holy Spirit after salvation, the different works that God the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your life doing. And they're all from the Bible. And when I was putting them on the board, they were just a list. And I realized as I was presenting them that it would be a lot more valuable to you if you also had the scriptures that went along with it. In preparing that list, I basically went through the New Testament epistles and found places where the Holy Spirit was at work and just documented it in a short phrase. And I realized that it'd be a lot better resource if you have the actual verses so that you can see it for yourself and be enriched by what these verses have to say. So I'm going to go through that material again tonight, but also include a lot more scripture than last night, which is going to be easy because there wasn't any scripture last night. We went over that list. So that's what we're going to look at, the manifestations of God the Holy Spirit in our lives after salvation. We are looking at the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that he seals us for the day of redemption. It's a mark of eternal security, a mark of confidence, a mark of protection, identity. And we've seen the verses where that is talked about in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:13-14, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We've seen where the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, it's God's final stamp of approval. It's interesting, it's his final stamp of approval, but it's at the very beginning of our spiritual life. And that's the way God operates. He makes sure that we have perfect confidence right at the beginning. And he gives before we've done anything in the spiritual life. But it guarantees that you're going to be in heaven forever. The fact that you're a believer in Christ means that you've been sealed with God the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you've been sealed with God the Holy Spirit means you can't lose your salvation. It's God's guarantee that you're going to be in heaven forever. Now, with all that good news coming out, of course, what happens is that the kingdom of darkness wants to move into your life and try to break that down, that confidence that you have. Break down that close, intimate relationship you have with the Father. Break down the intimacy and the gratitude that any objective person would have knowing that their God had done this for them when we were his enemies, that he had his Son die on the cross for our sins, and then have the Holy Spirit move in at the very instant we believe in Jesus Christ to do all these fantastic things. That gives great glory to God, and it gives glory to God when you know it and you live like it, so that you're manifesting this truth in your life. So the enemy of God, the kingdom of darkness, the world system, wants to move in and try to break your confidence in these things. And so that's why one of the last things we're looking at here is, how do I know on a daily basis that this has been done for me? How do I know that I'm one of these that can be put in the category of somebody who's been sealed with God, the Holy Spirit? And the Bible is very clear on how we can do that on a daily basis. And that's where we've been. And it, of course, comes down to the person of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in our lives after salvation. That when we see these things, it's just more certitude that we have that we're born again and that we will be in heaven forever. And so the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is assurance from God of our eternal security. He's already marked us with his approval, with his ownership, protection, and is guaranteed that we're eternally secure and cannot lose our salvation. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 again. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Notice these are all already things that he's done. He's already established us. He's already placed you in Christ. He's already anointed you with God the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 22, he's also already sealed you and also sealed us. And he gave us the Spirit, and notice where this verse points to, in our hearts, as a pledge or a guarantee. And so it's the Holy Spirit being given for our soul, for our heart, that encompasses the guarantee, that assurance, that pledge that we have. Yes, he sealed us with him, but then it moves on, and we've seen that the Bible also talks about the fact that he is our down payment. He is the pledge. He's the guarantee. And in here, it's talking about that pledge being something to do with how the Holy Spirit is involved with our hearts, our souls. And this, as we've seen last night, this passage alone has four direct statements of fact, each of them speaking of the fact that we're eternally secure, that God has established you in Christ. You've been baptized by God the Holy Spirit, being placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, in verse 21, who establishes us with you in Christ, that's the baptism by the Spirit. He's also anointed you. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. The anointing has to do with God the Holy Spirit coming inside you at the moment of salvation, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's taken up residence inside your body. And then we see that in verse 22, he sealed us. That's the sealing ministry with the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, as part of that, he's given us the Spirit as a pledge. And again, he's given that Holy Spirit to us. And there are times when we will see manifestations of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our souls, where we do our thinking. And again, please notice that this goes beyond the indwelling of the Spirit, because 2 Corinthians 1:22 speaks of the Spirit in our hearts. I want to keep emphasizing this because we have a tendency to think in terms of the Holy Spirit being in our bodies, and that's true. But here in 2 Corinthians 1:22, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit having to do with our heart, not our bodies. And that's really significant because what we're talking about, God giving us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee. And the fact of the matter is that the indwelling, the fact that the Holy Spirit is in our bodies, is invisible and it does not appeal to any of our senses. And so we don't have any direct experience of God the Holy Spirit in our bodies. It's only when God the Holy Spirit is allowed to have an influence on our heart that we start to have a direct manifestation of God the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. He's there, but it's only when he interacts with our heart, our souls, where we do our thinking, that we start to have an experience, a manifestation, an assurance. Yes, I am born again because God the Holy Spirit is at work on my soul, in my heart, changing the way I think, developing virtues and so forth, helping me to pray. And so it's very significant that 2 Corinthians 1:22, in connection with our day-by-day assurance that we're saved and that we can't lose our salvation, talks about God the Holy Spirit in our heart. And what he's doing there, it refers to the Holy Spirit abiding in and influencing the right lobe of our soul where the real you does your thinking. That's what we're talking about, the heart, where the real you does your thinking. God the Holy Spirit wants to be a regular participant in the real you and how you think. And it's when you allow him to be that, that's when you have a manifestation. You can say, oh, look, the Holy Spirit's in my life. And then when you have that, then you just go right back under the string of thinking. Okay, since I have this experience, I see he's in my life, he's manifesting himself in my life, then that means he must have sealed, I must be sealed with God the Holy Spirit. And since I'm sealed with God the Holy Spirit, that means I'm eternally secure. And so it ties together what we learn positionally and what we're asked to believe by faith with the ways in which God the Holy Spirit is working and involved and pops up in your life and says, hey, I'm here. You know, like any good relationship, that's part of it, is to have that back and forth. We have it with the Father in prayer. We have it with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because we're in union with him. And we have it with the Holy Spirit because he's here on earth wanting to influence our daily lives through how we think. And so it's really important to understand that. And I half jokingly said last night that for everybody who's a believer in Christ, God the Holy Spirit influencing your soul has happened at least once. Because it definitely happened at the moment of salvation. We had no choice in the matter. After that, of course, it's a matter of living the spiritual life. Like naming and citing your own sins, like laying down the old man, like not grieving the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And not only that, that's how to get back in fellowship. The key, of course, is to stay in fellowship. You know, it's not just to keep the ping pong life of the Spirit, but to understand, hey, once God the Holy Spirit is influencing my soul, now I say, you know what? Now I'm going to walk by me. Now he's an influence, and I'm going to keep walking and keep having him lead me and keep being obedient to what he's doing in my life. So I get on a roll, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit. I'm not flip-flopping on and off all the time. That's important, too, to understand that principle and that he has, there's this thing of obedience. There's this thing of walking by means of the Spirit, of giving over areas of your life where you've, every time you tried to fix it, you've made it worse, and allowing him, his abiding presence in your life, to lead you and guide you and convict you and all the other things we're going to see tonight that have to do with what he wants to do in your life on a day in and day out basis. So the point again is that the indwelling of the Spirit is not an experience. It's invisible. The indwelling is not an experience. It's invisible. It's real, but it's invisible. It's 100% an issue of faith that God, the Holy Spirit's inside us in terms of the indwelling itself. However, when the Holy Spirit is at work on your soul, that turns out to be something where you can have an experience of the effect of God, the Holy Spirit working on your soul. And that's what we're going to take a look at tonight. And he wants to do that. God the Holy Spirit has been given to you, not just to take up residence in your body and for you to be a perfect stranger to him, but to actually do work on a daily basis on your soul and on your human spirit. And when that happens, there are effects, there's fruit, there's evidence, there's manifestations in your life that appear from time to time in the experiential realm, in our daily lives where we live. So you do get to have experiences when the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, as 2 Corinthians 1:22 talks about. That he's been given for our hearts. And the love of God has been poured into your heart, and the Holy Spirit's job is to make that evident. There are times when you'll know that God loves you, and that's because God, the Holy Spirit, is at work on your soul. There are times when the Spirit is leading you and controlling your thinking. And those times you find yourself filled with peace and contentment. You don't even know where it comes from. To me, it's one of the most wonderful things about the spiritual life is to still have a life that has its ups and downs, where you're interacting with people, where there's things, there's disappointments, there's tragedies, there's difficulties. But there's a way in which there's like this ballast in your soul where no matter what, those things go on, they hurt and you're into them for a while. And then you have this capacity, you know, a kernel theme you always talk about. And it's true. There's capacity now for contentment, for relaxation, for peace. And that, what, where is that coming from? It didn't come from the genetics that you received from your parents. It came after you were born again and saved through you cooperating with God the Holy Spirit by agreeing to listen to the Word of God and agreeing to obey the commands of the Word of God and have him do his work on you. And therefore you have that peace and contentment that you never used to have. There are times when we're engaged with another person and we know they need to hear truth. They need to hear from the Word of God. And then you realize that you're the one who's been called upon to give them some truth. And you open up your mouth and the Holy Spirit starts pouring truth out of your mouth. You know, and it's him. And it's a real experience. And you know it is, you know. It happens to me, you know, I have a spiritual gift where that happens on an ongoing basis. That's what I do. I get up here and open my mouth and hope something comes out that's useful for you. And as I mentioned last night, a lot of times what happens is I'll say something and I'll have a certain meaning behind it, what I thought it meant. And then I'll find out afterwards what God, the Holy Spirit, did with it. When it went from the Holy Spirit to out of my mouth into you, and then the Holy Spirit's at work inside of you. And he's got meanings that he's crafting inside your soul, pointing to things in your life where words from the Bible are healing. And then I find out about these things after the fact, and I sit there and I take credit for all of them, and I had about one-tenth of the meaning involved when I said it. It's all the Holy Spirit. Because anything that I see is by virtue of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and my spiritual gift to see what the Bible has to say anyway. And so it's kind of amazing to think that God, you know, God would go through all this trouble so that rebellious creatures would allow God to do something inside of them so that then God could do something inside of another rebellious creature who said, okay, fine, I'll let you do it. And that God's ministering to God and we're letting him do it. I mean, I don't know if I'm making myself clear, but that's basically what goes on, because it's only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, from the teaching to the understanding, that any of this happens. But just to think about the love and the humility and the condescension of God, that he would actually lay this all out and say, there's some work I want to do on planet Earth, but only if you say yes. Only if you say yes, and if I say yes, and if you say yes, is this going to happen? Wow, I mean, to me, that just shows his character and nature and his gentlemanship to an amazing degree. And that's what's going on. And we get the benefit when we allow that all to happen. We get blessed, you know. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our heart, the believer's heart, that's the foretaste. You see, we don't taste the indwelling of the Spirit. So if there's going to be a first fruit that we get to taste, it's got to be not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but his work, the filling of the Holy Spirit, his work on our hearts, on our souls. That's where we have that connection, that experiential dimension to what he's doing. All these other things we take by faith. But it's when God, the Holy Spirit, is allowed to control our souls that then turns around and becomes something that we can experience, that's tangible in our lives. So it's those manifestations of the Holy Spirit in our heart, where we do our thinking. That's the foretaste. That's the guarantee. Yes, it's the sealing ministry, but on a day in and day out basis, again, look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. It talks about the fact that he sealed us and then he gave us the Spirit in our hearts. The point was that combination of believing in what the sealing is all about, plus having God the Holy Spirit fill or control our souls, our hearts, that combination is the pledge on a day in and day out basis. And that's it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our heart, is the foretaste and the guarantee of blessings that we haven't enjoyed yet in time and in eternity. That God the Holy Spirit has come from heaven and he wants to give us a taste of what it's going to be like to be it just surrounded by all the blessings that we're going to have in the eternal state. And that taste is actually God the Holy Spirit in his ministry to you after salvation, in his ministries, and how he is helping you along, and how he's giving you insight, as much as we can handle, as much as we allow him to permeate and get into our souls with in time. Those are the most fantastic things. You know, we know we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we can't handle all of that right now. Another Jack Nicholson movie is coming into my head. You can't handle the truth, right? We cannot, literally, our bodies, our weak, human, fallen bodies cannot handle the every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies that God has waiting for us. So what he does is he sends the Holy Spirit down, and God the Holy Spirit is, as it were, kind of dispenses the blessing as like medicine a little bit at a time so that we're not overwhelmed with it. And that's exactly what he wants to do in your life, to give you more and more of an understanding of God's character and nature, and more of an understanding of what eternal life is all about, what it means to know God, what it means to have peace, what love is really all about, what the love that matters, which is the love between the members of the Trinity. You know, we get a taste of that because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit, on a day in and day out basis in our lives. We get a foretaste of blessings that are meant to be enjoyed for all of eternity. And God in his word presents this as a future certainty. Look at Romans 5:5 and hope. That's what we're talking about. When you hear these words like, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, all the things that God has prepared for us, that's firmly in the category of hope. We don't have it yet. We're looking forward to it. But what Romans 5:5 says is that any hope you want to have that's based on the truth of the Word of God will not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God has already been poured out within our hearts. Notice not our bodies, our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit. He's already at work giving us the love of God in a way that we can receive it. And because we have that, you know, because you've had times in your life where that verse has come alive that says that you can call God your Father, or that we love because He first loved us, or you look at the cross and you have a better understanding of the depth of the love of a God who would sacrifice His only Son, that becomes real to you. How does that happen? I'm telling you. I'm here to tell you it happens because of a person, deity, God the Holy Spirit inside you, who's on your side, who little by little is developing your capacity to understand these things. Little by little, broadening who you are in terms of your relationship with the Father, so that you can take in more and more of the tremendous love, the tremendous truth, the tremendous peace that God has for you and He's always had for you. So that hope, that looking forward to, you know, I might not be here yet, but I know I'm on my way. And that's a big part of the spiritual life. And I kind of wish that, you know, believers would be more relaxed about this. You know, it's a lot of times, you know, you'll hear something and it'll really be meant for a mature believer. And then you'll say, oh, you know, I don't think that's me yet. And you'll get all bummed out and you'll get on a guilt trip. You know, it's kind of crazy. I've mentioned this before. It really is. Just like the Bible says, that spiritual growth is like plant life. And that there is a point in which all that spiritual life is a seed in the ground of your soul. And then God, you know, as the great gardener, is at work on a day in and day out basis, bringing in the water, bringing in the nutrition, the Word of God, the filling of the Spirit, and time, and winter seasons and summer seasons, so that it grows a little bit. A little bit more, you know, and isn't it a shame that we cannot just enjoy where we are? Okay, so maybe you're only a plant that's 6 inches high right now. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be. And hope doesn't disappoint. Part of the great thing is to get to the place. Romans 5:5 is right between Romans 1 through 4 and Romans 5-8. It's right in the middle. It's a great place to be talking about this. In other words, God's still at work in you, and you're not meant to be maybe where the most mature believer in the 21st century is right now. You're meant to enjoy right where you are with a hope inside you. You know? Sort of like the great analogies we've seen lately about the wedding, you know? I mean, you know, you look back now, there are a lot of women, they get engaged, and all they want to do is just fast forward to the wedding. When, if you think about it, one of the greatest times of your life is between the time you get engaged and the time you get married. Why? Because there's all this hope. There's all this expectation. There's all these possibilities. Or a little kid, imagine a little first grader moping around, what's the matter here? Well, I don't have Social Security yet. You know? What do you mean you don't have Social Security yet? Well, I'm only 7. Enjoy it! Be 7. Think of all the hope you have in front of you. And see, that's every one of us as believers in Christ, you know? We have a lot of hope, and we should allow that to be part of the spiritual life rather than this crazy, hectic thing we do to ourselves. I got to hurry up and get spiritually mature because nothing's good until I get there. Bunk. The whole point of it is you grow a little bit, trust God a little more, see the things He's doing, glorify Him for the changes day in and day out, and allow hope to be part of your life, you know? I know faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. I know that. But hope is pretty cool. The idea of now in time that God can come on the scene with His Word and give you a promise that you haven't seen, you've never seen, and then you can just enjoy trusting your Father enough to look forward to it. Whatever that might be, in time or in eternity. And so, but what verse 5 says on the board is that that's meant to be a fantastic part of your spiritual life. It'll never disappoint you. If you pin your hopes on promises in God's Word, you'll never be disappointed because it's backed up by the character and nature of God, the love of God, which has already been poured out within our hearts. That's a promise. Now, you may not experience that tonight. You may have a hard time getting your arms around it, but the Bible says it as a statement of fact that because God the Holy Spirit has been given to you, He's already been at work pouring the love of God into your heart. You know, pouring it into your heart. And too often, again, we just don't have time to see those things, but they're real. And that is what He is designed to do, to give us real experiences of the love of God in our lives so that we can have hang in there and pin our hopes on the things that the promises of God have told us are going to happen in our lives. And this is a future certainty. Please turn again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, there are parts of the Bible, of course, that talk about the misery in our lives when we don't do things this way. And I suppose we'll get to that point where we'll have to study those things as well. But it's really important first to see God's ways and see how He wants your life to go. You know, and a lot of things, a lot of people want to spend a lot of time worrying about some kind of awful thing in the book of Hebrews or some kind of thing in the book of 2 Peter. And oh, you know, what you need to understand is that God doesn't want that to apply to you. That there will be a time perhaps when you've gone astray for long enough where God's going to bring to the forward some of the sterner stuff that He has. Like the kid is about to put his hand on the hot, hot stove and the father's going to do something drastic to get his attention. You know, and there's room for that in the spiritual life. But if you look at the way in which the New Testament epistles are crafted, if you look at the book of Romans, which we're studying, you'll see that what God does is He front-end loads. This is what I want for you. You know, think about the book of Ephesians, the same thing. It comes right, we're going to maybe get to that chapter, the first chapter of Ephesians tonight. I got a few passages there. Well, right there now, as a matter of fact. But there's a look at the whole first chapter. And it's nothing but, this is all I have for you. This is what I want for you. This is my heart for you. Here's how you get here. Hang in there. Do that. And so I know we've been focusing on that. And yes, there are other parts of the Bible that talk about the consequences of not doing it. And we will take a look at that. But it's very important first for you to understand that God doesn't ever want you to be over there. And that it's get rooted and grounded in God's game plan for you. And how He wants you to grow. And how what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. And if you keep going on that trajectory, then you walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And that's God's desire for your life. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In whom also, when you heard the message of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, Christ, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit with reference to the promise. Notice that. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Notice it's so forward-looking. It's not just seal you up and then put you somewhere on a shelf somewhere until the rapture. It's meant to be a stage and a truth that you know. And on a day-in and day-out basis, you can look at the promises of God and know you've been sealed. Look at your inheritance and understand that God at work in your life is a down payment on you receiving that inheritance. Who is given, the Holy Spirit's given as a pledge of your inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. That's God's game plan. For you to keep growing up, for you to keep relying on the truth of what happened at the moment of salvation, relying on your union with Christ, knowing you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, knowing that you have an inheritance, trusting and relying on these things, and realizing that as you grow up spiritually and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, God's getting glorified. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment of fantastic blessings that God wants for you in the future. He's also the first fruits of that inheritance. And again, that means we can get our first taste of what is to come in the form of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer after salvation. Let me say that again. He is also the first fruits. Remember I told you, that means that in an agricultural economy, they would plant a big harvest, and then part of it would come up before everything else. It would be the first evidence that it was going to be a great harvest. And it was a big celebration when those first fruits came on the scene. Well, the whole harvest is eternity and the eternal state and the blessings that God has for you there. But the first fruits, it's the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer after salvation. And at last night, we began looking at this. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We're going to take our time as we're going through this garden, really. It's a garden because it's all the different manifestations that God the Holy Spirit wants to produce in your life. And again, the Bible uses the imagery of plant life to talk about the spiritual life. We know, for example, that Christ says that He's the vine and we're the branches, for example. And so that's plant life, you know. And so think about this in the same way, that there are all these different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that He wants to have in your life, like different plants or different flowers in a garden. One of them is the empowerment, the power that we receive by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And now look at Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at that. Now may the God of hope, see there he is again. He's the God of coming on the scene with hopeless people and giving you hope. That's what he's all about. That's what the cross is all about. We knew that we were totally depraved and we were hopeless and helpless. So Jesus Christ became the God-man and went to the cross as the light of the world to broadcast the fact that there's hope for whosoever believes in him. That's the God that we have. And he keeps doing that. He's doing that in your life right now. He's presenting you with hope that allows you to hang in there with whatever it is you're dealing with. He's the God of hope. And what does he want to do? Does he want you to just have a mundane life? Does he want you to have a so-so life? No, he wants to fill you with all joy and peace. That's what he wants to do. How does he do that? He says, "About you, when you believe what the Word of God has to say, you will abound in hope for one reason only." It says it right here, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So what it means is that when you hear this, okay, it could be this promise. This is a promise passage, Romans 15:13, that the God of hope promises that he'll fill you with joy and peace when you believe this, so that you allow the power of the Holy Spirit. So you hear that and you believe it. But the great thing about Christianity is that you don't have to produce it. You don't have to produce the joy. There's a lot of people that are trying to produce joy in their life. They think that if they just do things the right way, they're going to get the joy in their life. Or if they, you know, think the right thoughts. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to think the right thoughts, but there's everything wrong with thinking that you produce your own joy or you produce your own hope. You don't. Or your own peace. You don't. See, that the great part of this is to understand that you've got a person, God the Holy Spirit, who is on the scene, and it's his work to produce joy in you. It's his work to produce peace inside of you. And that you can sleep at night once you understand that that deity is at work trying to produce joy in your life. That the God is at work trying to produce peace in your life. Because you know as well as I do. Well, maybe I know it better, because I used to be one of these people that would try to go to bed at night and try to get rid of all the problems in my life in some kind of strategy. And I had all kinds of rituals and strategies to try to put down whatever I was worried about, put it out of my head. They never worked. I spent a lot of sleepless nights trying to do that. I was not able to produce my own peace. I know I can't do it. But now when I read the Bible and I find out that, hey, I don't have to, because I have inside of me God, and all he wants to do is to produce peace. And that he's overflowing with this, and that my life can be overflowing it, because he wants to fill me with all joy and fill me with all peace. My problem is I don't believe it. I walk away and I say, I don't think you really do. I think maybe you want to be, you know, a so-so life, kind of a happy life sometimes, but I don't really, you know, believe it's going to be all joy and all peace. But that's what the Bible says. And it says that you can abound in this. Now, why would he want to do a thing like that? Well, first of all, because he loves you, but second of all, because he wants you to be a witness in the angelic conflict. And, you know, the witnesses in the angelic conflict are supposed to live victorious lives. You see, we're supposed to have more than enough hope in our lives so that we can give it to somebody who has none. We're supposed to have more than enough joy in our own life so that we can give it to somebody who needs it. And the same thing with peace. That's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be these manifestations of the greatness of God. And how do we do that? By allowing him to produce it in us so that we have more than enough and we provide it to other people. We also, we're on the same page. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. This is another manifestation that we saw it, first of all, in Romans 15, where he wants to fill us with joy and peace. And the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit wants to fill or control your soul on a regular basis. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, a lot of people scratch their heads at why in the first part of verse 18 does he talk about getting drunk with wine, and he's contrasting that with the filling of the Spirit. But see, once you understand that the filling of the Spirit is meant to be a solution to problems in life, God's really practical. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, you know, the things in your life where that got so bad that all you wanted to do was grab a bottle and get drunk and forget about it. You know, those kind of things. Well, guess what? You have an alternative now. You see, because if you're honest with yourself, that never really solved the problem. And it might not have been alcohol. It might have been something else. Whatever it is that you went for as the escape valve. You know, maybe it was chocolate. Maybe it was sex. Maybe it was working too hard. Maybe it was another kind of drug. Whatever it was, that escape valve in your life, you know, it didn't really work. It kind of made you maybe forget about it for a little while. But, you know, at the end of the day, you kind of degraded yourself. You said, you know, I really didn't face this. I kind of walked away from it. And he's saying, you know, when you were an unbeliever, when you were in the cosmic system, when you were living a pagan lifestyle, that's all you had, the best you had. I mean, you look at the world, right? You know, hey, it's a new year. What should we do? Get drunk. Okay, let's get drunk because it's a new year. That makes a lot of sense. Well, only if you're crowded with the world system where the whole idea is to escape from all this bad stuff that's going on. But now you have an alternative. You really have the ability to be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit to allow your thinking to overcome whatever it is you're dealing with. And again, you don't have to produce all the happy thoughts. All you have to do is decide, you know what? No longer that way. I'm going God's way. I'm going to name and cite my sins. I'm going to lay aside the old man. He's going to control me, and I'm going to let him do the work. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what Jesus Christ promised us. And so that's God the Holy Spirit at work wanting to do this with you. He desires greatly to be able to control you, to lead you in the right direction, to be your shepherd, to lead you away from the paths that are going to be getting into the thorns and the cliffs, and lead you to the waters that are pure and the places where you can get refreshment. He wants to do that. He wants to do that. And it's the filling of the Spirit that allows him to do that. His teaching ministry to you, a fantastic thing. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we need assurance that God the Holy Spirit's real and that he's inside us. And the way that we get that is by his ministries to us after salvation. And we've seen that one of his ministries is power in our lives to give us the joy and the peace. One of his ministries is the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he's also teaching us. He wants to be teaching you in a fantastic way, in the greatest school, the school of your soul after salvation. And he wants you to have access to unlimited spiritual IQ. And you can. You can understand principles that angels don't understand by virtue of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know the mind of Jesus Christ, the greatest mind in the universe. Only mind that's accessible to creatures that's greater than the mind of Satan is the mind of Jesus Christ. You can have it. You can think like Christ does. You can penetrate, the Bible says, the depths of God. It's all in our passage, so let's take a read. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, starting in verse 10. This is part of God the Holy Spirit showing up in your life, manifesting his reality to you and the things he wants to do for you in time. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them, notice, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a teacher in residence who has the ability to search all things? He's better than Google. Okay? Better than Google. Why? Because he can do a targeted search. You see, you don't have to go through 15 pages and get, you know, 5 X-rated websites and images and all kinds of crap and then finally get maybe what you need off Google. You see, he penetrates right to the issue. And he knows exactly what you need. But he has access to, notice, all things, even the depths of God. Now, I mean, we get used to that. But realize what that's saying, that you have in residence, a helper, a teacher, who has access to even the depths of God, if that's what's needed. He can go and get it and bring it to bear on your life. Verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And he's in you and he wants to control your heart, your thoughts, your soul, your thinking. You know, we get so perverse and so stupid when you really think about it, that when we want to think our own thoughts and control our own thoughts and do it our way and so forth, when we have somebody who has access to the depths of God himself, and he wants to teach us these things, control how we think. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. Why? So that purpose. We may know the things freely given to us by God. Do you understand that God has looked to the treasure house of his information and said, there are these things that nobody's known before because the Holy Spirit was not indwelling believers. But now the Holy Spirit is, and you have the ability to understand these things. And so God has freely decided to give you things, knowledge, peace, understanding, insight, intuition. And he desires to give these things to you. And it's by the Holy Spirit's work that you can receive these things, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. There it is. You see, this is the Holy Spirit's ministry after salvation, is to teach us these things. And it's not human wisdom. It's directly taught by God, the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And that is what he's at work doing when I'm communicating the word of God, and he's then taking it and he's communicating it to you on a spiritual level. And so it's not my wisdom that is allowing you to understand these things, but rather the deity and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. That's why spiritual gifts, you know, are independent from any kind of talents or human advantages that we bring to the table. There's a lot of pastors that, humanly speaking, you know, they wouldn't be the ones that you'd be drawn to hear human wisdom. But God, because of God the Holy Spirit empowering a man to be able to teach, now you've got something. Those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, appraises all things. Notice this. Appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That's that privacy. That's you turning into a mystery because of the work of God the Holy Spirit on your soul. It says when you let the Holy Spirit control your soul, you appraise all things. You have access to all kinds of insight. And yet there are times when people are going to look at you, particularly unbelievers, and they can't figure you out. You know, you don't operate the way the world tells you people are supposed to operate. There's something different about you. You're appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But notice, we have the mind of Christ. That's our receiving the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit after the moment of salvation. We also, of course, have our spiritual gift. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Again, these are all separate ministry, separate work, manifestations of God the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers after salvation, reminding us on a day in and day out basis that we're God's children, that we're saved, that we're going to get a resurrection body. And these things are all things that we can experience and have a manifestation of in our own lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one, each believer, you as an individual, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, each of us has been given a spiritual gift. And when we see that spiritual gift blossoming in our lives, when we see it coming to fruition, when we see that we know what our spiritual gift is and we start living in it, you know, it could be pastor, teacher. It could be the spiritual gift of evangelism or administration or helps or mercy or giving. And I've left off a couple tonight, but there are a whole list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. They're meant to build up and edify the church and not to get puffed up about, because the fact of the matter is that, you know, understand that whatever your spiritual gift is, I hope you understand that you're just the bearer of the gift and that it's meant for the congregation. You're the bearer of it. I'm the bearer of the gift of pastor teacher. It's not meant for me. It's meant for you. You see, so you're the one, the gift has been given to you. It's the same thing with your gift. You know, a person who has the gift of giving, they're the bearer. It's more, you can see it more clearly with that gift. They're the bearer of God's generosity, and then the people who benefit are the congregation. But that's true of all the gifts. It's true of all the gifts. And so it's meant never to puff up, but rather to just realize that a lot of times if there's a great pastor teacher, right? A lot of people want to focus on the man. You know, we should be doing more. We should be focusing on the congregation, because God is saying, I'm giving this gift to those people. It's not the guy. The guy's a blah, 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 blah. I won't get into that. But the gift is to the people. And so there must be something. If there's great teaching going on, it means that there's something going on with that congregation where God knows they need that level of teaching in order to do the things that he has planned for them. So it's the congregation that should be like, wow, that's a great congregation. Because the gift is for the local assembly, the royal family. So, but our spiritual gift is another evidence of God the Holy Spirit active, real in our lives, reminding us the fact that we're saved. Also, please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Because he's at work and he wants to be at work opposing the desires of our flesh. So much struggle Christians have, so much despair even, and discouragement comes from our concentrating on our weaknesses and the sin nature, the desires of our flesh, our faults, our failings, the problems that we cause for ourselves and other people. And we can get wrapped up in that. And we can, you know, if you do that, if you focus on the fact that you've fallen in certain areas, that you've given into the desires of your flesh, it can grow like a cancer on your soul. Because all of a sudden what happens is now you look at that and now you get discouragement and you get guilt. And then the guilt compounds itself. And now all of a sudden it'll lead you to think more bad thoughts about yourself and other people. And then automatically we're weak. And so what's going to happen is that our defense mechanisms are going to kick in. So we're going to start blaming somebody else for that area of weakness. And we might even act that out. And all of a sudden it gets worse and worse and worse. And that's, of course, who likes that? Of course, the kingdom of darkness, the world wants that to happen. Wants us to fall flat on our face. But you see, the only solution to that is God, the Holy Spirit, at work in your soul. And in him opposing these things in your life. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you're living according to the flesh, and again, that's not just the bad part, quote, of your flesh. It's also the self-righteous part of your flesh. That, you know, you think about it, what a combination. You got the weak, sinning part of your flesh over here. You got the arrogant, self-righteous, get your act together, good part over there. And they just love to go at it. I mean, the flesh against the flesh is something to behold. But, of course, you're the loser when that happens because you're either on one side or the other. You know, you're either putting down yourself and feeling like you're going to finally get your act together with that list of things you're going to do better tomorrow. And then you get to tomorrow and you can't do them. You're over here. And that's just a recipe for misery. And that's not the answer. That's religion. That's law. You see, the answer is right here. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's only by means of the Holy Spirit. He knows what to do to be able to allow you to live freer from the desires of your flesh. Only he. Only he. Only now in the church age. I hope you... I know you may get tired of hearing me say it. I hope you don't, but... almost everywhere you look in the New Testament epistles to try to understand the Christian spiritual life, there is that message that says this is a unique time. That God is on the scene now doing things he never did in the Old Testament, and he's not going to do in the millennial reign or in the tribulation period. He's doing it right now. He is, you know, we really are a power experiment, like Colonel Thieme used to talk about. We are a power experiment. What does that mean? It means that more power has been released for you than any other person in any other dispensation. And it's like things like this so that you can have victory over the desires of your flesh. You know, the law didn't do it. The law couldn't do it. It was weak because it relied on the power of the flesh, and that wasn't going to work. It's only when God said, okay, my son has died for the sins of the world, I can now release God the Holy Spirit to really show the consequences of the great work of my son on the cross, including in the lives of individual believers, including having victory over the flesh. In a way that was never possible for David or Moses or Abraham or anybody before Christ rose from the dead and God the Holy Spirit came on the scene. I want you to look at Galatians 5, verse 16. Please go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It looks like I have the whole book of Galatians on this point. It's only because for some reason I stopped typing there. I don't know why. I told you, it's been a weird week. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to see a parallel passage to Romans 8, 13. Says pretty much the same thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Oh no, the Spirit's on the scene. It's like those commercials where you got the bugs that are trying to attack the house, and then all of a sudden the exterminator comes down and all the bugs start running away. Well, the flesh does not want to see the Spirit in control of your soul, because that's the only thing that can defeat it. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Notice it's not a part of you in opposition to your bad part. It's not even the new nature in opposition to the old nature. Notice what it is. The spirit against the flesh. It's only God the Holy Spirit, as in Him operating in control of your soul, operating against the flesh, that's going to allow you to have victory over the lusts of your flesh, the desires of your flesh. And it's so simple. I mean, verse 16, look how simple it is. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you have any appreciation for how huge that verse is? In light of, let me put it to you this way. If you think about all the people in the world, and you think about the fact that every one of them has a sin nature, and they're all struggling against it. And I'm talking about people that don't believe in Christ or don't understand the principles of the spiritual life, which is most people, okay? And they're struggling against their sin nature. And in fact, you know, probably 90% of the grief and misery of this world all boils down to the sin natures of people. Think of it that way. Think about all the people that I said earlier, that all the people that are taking drugs tonight because they can't deal with an area of their flesh. All the fights that are going on in marriages because of the flesh or one or both partners. Think about the wars that get started because of jealousy and rivalry and hatred and anger and bitterness. These are all manifestations of the flesh. If you don't believe me, we're in actually a great place. You can see them. Let me show you the manifestations of the flesh. They're in Galatians 5. You're already there. I got to get there because I'm reading off my notes. But these are all the manifestations of the flesh that we're talking about, that God the Holy Spirit comes on the scene only in the lives of believers, only in the lives of believers who are living the spiritual life so that He's in control of the show. He's the one who's, that's the only solution to these things. And let's look at it. Look at it in general. Look at it like the president or somebody who you like does the news every night was all of a sudden on the scene and said, we finally found out why there's all these problems in our country. We finally found out why there's wars, why there's all these conflicts in the world, why the divorce rate is up. We found it. Where is it? Well, you know, it's in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Really? I mean, that'd be shocking, wouldn't it? If to see our president or somebody on NBC News or something say, we finally figured out the problem. Well, but you know what? It's true. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity. Think of all the problems in life that are caused by these things as I read them out. Don't get guilty. Don't get condemned by the, you know, three or four, or in my case, seven that apply to me. But just think about it, the big picture now, okay? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. Think of all the marriages that are ruined by insane jealousy that has no basis in reality. Outbursts of anger. Disputes. You know that there have been wars started just because somebody got angry and said, I've had it, and let's go kick the, you know what, out of those guys. Anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Think about family life. Think about business life. Think about the office. Think about all the areas where there's problems that drive people crazy and cause them to want to drink or take drugs. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousing. And things like these. Just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you take that list, like I said, and you think about, just take that list if you want to, and then just go to your newspaper and look at the things that are going on in the world. No, really, look at this congressman or look at this war or this faction or this jealousy. Take the list. Take the list, children, to school. And when you watch the things that you hate the most about being around other kids, see how many of them are on this list. Or go to your home and think, when all heck is breaking loose in the house and you don't want to be there and you want to run outside and you want to join another family, it's probably because of something on this list. This is what makes the human condition miserable. And that's why I said, that's why I think verse 16 is just amazing. Walk by means of the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You know, it almost makes me weep to think that solution is available for whosoever. About how many people really take advantage of it? How many people ever get to the point in their life where they say, not only do I need a Savior, because my Savior takes care of my sins after I commit them, right? I've already paid for the sins of the world, but I need a solution to who I am. I need a solution to the fact that I'm fleshly, that I'm a sinner, that I have a sin nature that I don't know what to do with. I have a sin nature that wants to do these things, that's anti-God, that wants to be angry, that wants to be immoral, that's envious and jealous. And I don't know what to do about that. It's me. It's not like I can turn me off and on. It's me. What do I do? And now we realize, you know what? What kind of God would say, sin is awful, so I'm gonna deal with the product, but I'm not going to deal with the manufacturing plant? Well, God dealt with the manufacturing plant, the very issue, which was the fact that we're sinners, our old sin nature. He said, I got a solution for that. What is it? It's God, the Holy Spirit, applying what Christ did on the cross to our daily lives by allowing us, giving us power to walk by means of the Spirit so that we no longer carry out the desires of the flesh. I mean, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I don't mean literally a miracle, but maybe more than literally. You know, that this was harder for God to pull off than the real miracles you read about in the Bible. This was much harder for God to be able to do in the human race than parting the Red Sea or raising Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because it involves the cooperation of people with free will saying that I'm ready to do things God's way. My way wasn't working out so well. But look what happens when you do. I mean, one of the other things is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know if we're going to get to the list tonight, but look at the difference. Look at verse 22. You know, this is the black and white, light and darkness, all or nothing difference between God's ways and man's ways. Look at the list. Look at the other list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now again, don't get tonight, look, nine times out of ten, what we do when we see this list, we get a little guilty because, it might be two of these things, but I'm the other seven. Instead, what I want you to do tonight is say, what kind of world would this be if everybody was like this? What kind of family would I have if everybody lived and had this pouring out of them every day? Love, the kind of love that would have God send Jesus Christ to the cross for you. The kind of love that God's Father has had for the Son from all of eternity. Self-sacrificial love. Joy. No matter what's going on in life. Peace. Contentment inside. Patience. That's sorely lacking today. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Self-control. I missed a few. Faithfulness. Loyalty. Gentleness. Self-control. You know, what kind of a world would it be if people actually, that was the fruit of everybody's life? Now, I know it can't be. But I just want you to understand the all or nothing difference between God's ways and man's ways. And what God's desire is for you to be a beacon of hope out there to people. Be a people to look at you and say, there's something really different about this person. That they've got this capacity inside them. It's almost like there's a person inside of them with power and insight and depth who's just broadcasting these things through them. Because I know them. They used to be stinkers. And now look what's happening in their lives. Well, not almost like, it is exactly that. God the Holy Spirit is alive and real, and He is God, and He is these things, and He wants to get to the point in your life where you're consistently having Him abide in your soul, consistently having Him be the leader of your life, the one who's controlling your thinking, the one who is suggesting and giving insight and giving power and giving peace to you. And that, so again, so you have more than you need, and you can start pouring out, overflowing, that the rivers that have been poured into you start overflowing into people's lives. That's real. I mean, how many people out there are miserable and depressed and dying inside tonight because there's nobody in their life who gives a damn about them? There's nobody in their life who's willing to be sacrificial at all for them, that these people are overlooked day in and day out, stepped on. And if just one person came into their life and they realized that there was hope, it was possible that on this planet, in this world, in this universe, there is a person somewhere who cares about me. There is an opportunity to get away from all the chaos, all the violence, and have a little peace over here. And all they need is to see that sometimes, and their life will be changed. And that's what we have. That's who God the Holy Spirit is. You know, He has been sent by Jesus Christ to be the one who declares the good news, the one who is the helper for people. And you have Him inside you, and what He wants to do is have you allow Him to change you and to have these characteristics, the freedom, the peace, the joy, such that you can walk into a situation in life and change it because of what He's done in your soul. and the manifestation of God, and now that you've experienced, and you have the capacity to give that same experience to somebody else. This is real. And the great thing about it is that the more you see this active in your life, the hope you have gets bigger and bigger for all those promises that are in the Word of God. When you see this happening, because this is pretty miraculous. I mean, I'm sorry, this is pretty miraculous. To take a person who was dominated by strife and jealousy and anger and carousing, and then all of a sudden that person is now a person of love and joy and peace. That's amazing. And when you see that reality, now what that says to you and to others, by the way, is that since the Bible said this could happen, and it's being done by God the Holy Spirit, and also means that the God, the Holy Spirit, who's also in your life as a seal of your eternal security and as a mark of your inheritance and have a promise that you're in union with Christ forever, all that's real too. And so now you have a hope that not only looks to tomorrow, all the way to the eternal state, is locked up in a person of the Holy Spirit who's doing these things that matter. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to have it transform us by seeing and understanding and realizing that the Holy Spirit is at work and he has these desires to have these things pouring out of our lives. Father, we just ask for the mentorship and the guidance and direction of the Spirit as we leave so that we can continue to ride the wave of his love and guidance. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.